Let me invite you tonight over to the book of Genesis chapter 38, verse 1. Genesis chapter 38, verse 1. Genesis chapter 38, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of the certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege and the blessing of being in your house. Lord, for the truth that you are here in our very midst. And so, Lord, we ask that you would lead our hearts and minds to hear from you and to worship you tonight and to walk away being strengthened in the faith and grace that you've given to us. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is God's Great Faithfulness in Spite of Our Unfaithfulness, or Imperfectness, if you will, imperfections. So God's great faithfulness in spite of our unfaithfulness. Now, that doesn't mean that we're walking in unfaithfulness, but we're not perfect, right? We make mistakes. And God is graceful and merciful in spite of those problems. So as we consider this story here, and we're particularly zeroing in on the life of Judah, one of Jacob's sons, God had a plan for Judah just as he has a plan for most of his children. Oh, all of his children. I was just testing you on that, right? He has a plan for all of his children. Sometimes we can think that he's forgotten us, but he hasn't. He's working with us. So God has a plan for all of his children. And tonight, I would like to encourage you, and I think God wants to encourage us to seek God's plan for our life that he's created for us, because he's faithful and desires to glorify himself in your life and mine. So it's God's faithfulness that will bring this to pass. And I think you'll see some important things here tonight as we consider this account. First of all, I want to look at four thoughts, and I think we'll go through this pretty quickly. And that is at that time, and then the wrong influence, and then thirdly, in the process of time, and the time of her travail. So let's look at that time, and the question would be, well, what time was that? Well, we pick up here in verse 1, and it says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down." Now, what is this time? What is the time that he's talking about? Well, it is the time that Judah sold his brother Joseph to the Midianites. And you might say, well, didn't all the brothers sell him? Well, they were all in on it. But let me back you up here just for a moment here. And look at Genesis chapter 37. And look at verse 36. Ready? "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's," and "captain of the guard." Then back up with me in that same chapter, 37, to verse 26. "And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content." So they sold. Whose idea was that? It says Judah, doesn't it? Judah said, "Here, I got this great idea, and this is what we're going to do." And so this is important to find out that he's a mess. Amen? Judah is a mess, but he's in good company, because we can be a good mess too, amen, a big mess as well. And so keep that thought in mind. This is the time, and I want you to see the first thing he does is enter into a wrong relationship here. It's not the friend that God wanted him to have, and so there was a negative influence. And likewise, maybe you and I have had the wrong influences in our life. But you know what? In spite of those wrong influences, here you are tonight. Amen? By the grace of God, here we are tonight. In spite of the wrong influences, I've had bad influences in my life. And my goodness, I am amazed, really, that God saw fit to allow me to make it to salvation at the age of 24 years old. Because my goodness, it's not that I was a wild and crazy individual, but so many things could happen. Listen, I grew up in North Miami Beach, Florida. Need I say any more? Amen? I mean, there are all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues that were there. I don't know if you remember just the Mario boat lifts. Remember when Castro opened up his prison doors and guess where do you think they went to? They went to Miami. A lot of them went to Miami. They went all throughout Florida. But I had a friend of mine that I knew that was a City of Miami police officer, and he said, "You know what? I see them on the streets. I can arrest them. I can have them incarcerated, and in 24 hours they'll be back out on the street." He told me he felt like he was wasting his time to do all that work, and they're back out on the streets again. That was back in the 1980s, so imagine that. So all kinds of negative, bad influences that were there, and yet God has been very graceful, really, in my life, and I believe you could say that also as well in your life. So notice what happens right here. In spite of all these influences, God is faithful. In verse 1, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira." Now this is a friend. He makes a friend here. And what does he do? "And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite." Now did God want God's people to marry the Canaanites? No, he did not. So now he's entering into a wrong relationship, not only a wrong influence, but a wrong relationship. "And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her." And so now all of a sudden he's into this relationship with this Canaanite woman, and he's got a friend there that's an Adullamite, and so he's not going in the right direction. By the way, that didn't just happen. He had turned from God, and anytime we turn from the Lord, we're going to be walking in the wrong direction. But here's an amazing truth. Ready? God had a plan for Judah's life. God has a plan for your life and mine, and he is faithful to perform that which he promised. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God, and as I look around, everybody here has that testimony, by the grace of God, God will fulfill that purpose that he planned in your life and mine. Now, the best part for us would be to seek it and to be in the place to where we can enjoy God fulfilling that plan in our lives. But let's just look at a couple of things that happened here in his life. And he is reaping what he's sowing. And I don't say that from this perspective. He's getting what he deserves. Because if we got what we deserved, we would all be in trouble. But God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But on top of that, God is merciful. So it may sound a little bit confusing, but I want you to understand the truth is that God is not willing that we go in the wrong direction. He's given to us the freedom of choice, and Judah has made some poor choices, some very bad choices. I understand a little bit if he would be completely ignorant of God's plan, but he was not. You understand? I understand the loss that is completely ignorant of God's plan. I understand why they go in that direction, because but for the grace of God, you've heard that, we would be there as well. But watch what's happening here in verse 3. "And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur." Now I think probably Judah was a happy man. At least at this, all right? So he's got a son now. And verse 4, "And she conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kezib when she bare him." Okay, so here's the location. All the details are given here. So he's got three sons with this Canaanite woman. Now, he's probably wanting the best for his family. If you have children, you love your children if there's a natural love there, right? If there's not some kind of a distortion in the mind there. So I think he's wanting the best. So what does Judah do? Verse 6, "And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar." So this is his son Ur. His wife's name is Tamar. Now, there's an amazing thing that we're going to discover here. I have read this account several times, many times, and I have seen something that maybe you've seen before. I haven't seen it, and it really impressed me with God's grace. And so as we consider this here, We find, and we'll get to that at the end here, but here's the situation where Judah takes a wife for his son Ur, and notice when we consider this influence here, he is reaping what was sown, and look what happens here. Verse 7, and Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. These are what bad influences do. God is holy, he's righteous, and he's just. And so Judah went in the wrong direction, and he thought he would provide for himself his joy, his happiness, and he didn't do that, did he? Because he ended up having a wicked son here in this relationship. Something interesting about Tamar, and we'll look at this here in just a moment. Notice what happens here, verse 7 again, and Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Now watch what happens here. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. Now, we were studying a little bit. We're getting into a little bit about the law, right? And really, this whole idea was not really given to the people of God yet as a nation through the Mosaic law of how they were to... But listen, it was understood by Jacob's sons. You see that right here. So the younger brother, if the older brother died, then it was the responsibility of the next brother in line to raise up seed to the brother. Now, here's something that's very important, and I'm going to look at this, and this is conjecture on my part, but this is the way that I understand this. Tamar understood, that's Ur's wife, understood something about the promised seed that would come from the woman that would bring forth the Savior. Amen? So she was concerned about this lineage. You remember Jacob and Esau? Esau was the firstborn, was he not? Did he care about the birthright? No, he sold it for a pot of lentils. Is that not true? All right. So keep that thought in mind, because you're going to see it laid out right here as we look at our text. And so he says that, you need to raise up seed to your brother in verse 8. Verse 9, and Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. So listen, this was a God-ordained thing that he was to fulfill. That very act that Onan did displeased the Lord. Well, how much did it displease him? Wherefore he slew him also. Do you follow this? Listen, this is important to the Lord. Does the name Judah, does the tribe of Judah ring a bell? Is that not the tribe that the Messiah came through? All right, so this is important. I'm telling you, I believe Tamar understood this. God, I believe, revealed this, and Onan understood it, but he didn't like the idea that it wasn't going to be his, and so he displeased the Lord exceedingly here, and God killed him also. So what happens here? Judah understands this also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, listen to this. Remain a widow in thy father's house, not in my house, in your father, go back home. And why? Notice, remain a widow in thy father's house till Shelah, this is the youngest son, my son, be grown. For he said, listen, lest peradventure he die also. Judah was concerned about Shelah because that was the next successor to carry forth the seed for the oldest brother. Do you follow that? Judah said he did that lest he kill Shelah also. So was this lineage important in the sight of God? It was very important. So he says, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So she is not in Judah's house. She went back to her father. Now, I don't know Tamar's lineage, but I do believe, and this is, I'm going to say it's conjecture on my part, I do believe she understood the promise of the seed and that it was, I don't think she understood that it was going to come through Judah, But I do believe she understood the promise that was made back to Adam and Eve, and that it would be through the seed of a woman. Well, you remember Mary had, when she brought forth the Lord, the seed was not of man, or we would have been all, Jesus would have been marred if it would have been with the sin nature that we have. So it could not be by an earthly man. And so the Holy Spirit was involved there. All right. So she goes back to her father's house, and now we want to see there was a wrong influence here. So if we can say at the very least, this was a bad testimony for Judah, was it not? There was a lot of wrong things that were done here, and God is faithful still. He made a promise. He's going to perform it. And listen, it may not make sense, but God is amazingly graceful. So let's look at this process of time here in verse 12. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So get this now. The Canaanite woman, she dies. The mother of these three boys, she dies. And notice, and Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shears. So now he's celebrating. He's going to have a good time. The sheep are getting ready to be shorn, and all, you know, the process of the money's going to be made, and it's going to be a good time. But notice his friend is still here with him. And Judah was comforted, went up unto his sheep shears to Timnath, and notice, and he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. So here's Hira again. In the life of Judah, the wrong influence. And verse 13 says, and it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. This is a good time. This is a happy time. And notice what she did here in verse 14 here. And this is the process of time. She waited, and he was not given. And she put her widow's garments from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in the open place, which is by the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given him to wife. Now, I want you to stop and see this here, because I think a lot of times there's a little bit of a misgiving or a misunderstanding, because they would think that, oh my goodness, how many years did he wait? Well, let me just back you up here just for a moment. Look at verse 3. And she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. There may have not been very many years apart. A lot of times people look, oh, she's waiting for a little baby, a young juvenile to grow up. That may not be the case. It's not like she had to wait very many years at all. I mean, obviously it was the right thing to do, and maybe he was not ready yet. For whatever the case might be, I don't think there was a terrible amount of time. But needless to say, here it comes, and the father doesn't follow through. And so she's got this plan. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think this plan was honorable, but I do believe that she had a regard for the seed that she was concerned about. And I don't understand it all, but I'm going to show you something here that I think is going to be amazing here. Look at verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? Some kind of collateral here until you send it to me. And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. Now, a lot of times the signet could have been a ring, you know, that would have his mark on there, okay? But he's got these bracelets, he's got this signet, and he has this staff, and he gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent a kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Now listen, in his mind, he just went into a prostitute and this Adullamite is making payment for his deed. Do you follow this? This is all wrong. This is all wrong. And it's not even hidden. He's got his friend. You know, you would think there would be enough shame to not tell anybody and take care of it yourself. In fact, it'd be even better to not even enter into this mess. But he did, and he's not even hiding it. It's almost like, listen, where David was making this scene with Uriah and trying to get Uriah killed. And he didn't even, you know, sends a note, listen, put him in the heat of the battle and draw back, let him get killed. And he wasn't even hiding it. And so Judah's in a bad place here. He sends his friend Hira there, and verse 20 says that he didn't find her to give this pledge, this kid. Then he asked, verse 21, the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot, which was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. That would be a little spooky, wouldn't it? What? This was not a figment of anybody's imagination. But what is going on? 22 here. This is the process of time. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also, on top of that, if that wasn't enough, the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. That's amazing. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be ashamed. Behold, I send this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after. So do you follow this process of time here? So 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot, and also she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Oh, that's good righteous indignation. He's guilty of doing the very same stinking thing. Did you see that? This man was a mess. He was a mess. He's willing to kill her for what he is guilty of. Isn't that crazy? And he's blowing his horn pretty loud right now. And maybe he thinks it was only his buddy Hira that knows about this. Or a close circle here, but this is this process of time. And I want you to see this here in verse 25. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, so she's sending this to him. Now remember, she's not in his house. He sent her back to her father's house. And so she sends here to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose these are, the signet, the bracelets, and the staff. Kind of a checkmated there, wasn't he? There was a problem there. Verse 26, and Judah acknowledged them. This is the first right thing that he did. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. Now, I'm telling you, I don't understand this, and this is not a license to sin. If anything, it should cause us to love God more. But I want you to see something here. Now, God has this thing, does he not, about the elder serving the younger. It wasn't Esau was firstborn, and he took Jacob, right? So keep that thought in mind. Verse 27, and we're going to look at here, the last thought here, the time of her travail. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that one put out his hand, and a midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. So that's important. Now, I believe God was moving here so that we could see who this is. The firstborn, but the firstborn didn't come out. He should have been the firstborn, so... And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out and said, how hast thou broken forth? This is a surprise, a shocking surprise. This breach be upon thee. Therefore, his name is called what? Phares. Get that? Don't forget this. So the brothers, this firstborn, which really is supposed to be the second, is Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. All right, now, we're not going to come back here. Go over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew 1, verse 1 says this, the book of the generations of who? Isn't that amazing? The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat who? Judas, which is Judah, and his brethren. And Judas begat who? Phares. And Zerah of Tamar, but wait a minute, it leaves Zerah alone, and it picks up with, and Phares begat Ursam. Did you see that? So he is in the lineage of who? Of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Because, listen, that was all a mess. But in spite of that, God is faithful. So sometimes people think, you don't know the mess I have made. Oh, I may not know your mess, but I know my mess, and I know Judah's mess. And God still saw fit. Do you think Judah saw the grace of God when he left this world and stepped into heaven and had the mind of God? How could you take me and my lineage and put it into yours? How could you do that? Can we not say the same about us? Who am I, God? Who am I? Isn't the mercy and grace of God an awesome and an amazing thing that God has seen fit because of his faithfulness to put us as joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the God who saved you and I. That is our Savior. And to that we say, you are worthy, God. You couldn't have made a bigger mess on purpose. On purpose. And God was faithful in spite of Judah's unfaithfulness. Now, we're not going to go back to the book of Genesis. But if we were to go back to the book of, and I got to be careful I don't preach another message here, but if we were to go back to the book of Genesis, remember, Judah has not dealt with Joseph yet. But he's going to, isn't he? And then after Jacob dies, after they all go back into Egypt, and Jacob dies, all the brothers were worried that Joseph was going to get even. And do you remember, listen, the spirit of Christ in Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God means a lot of things for our life. In fact, everything with God is for our good. Do you believe that? What a great God. Amen. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. Lord, so many things that we see in your word that just reveal your great faithfulness in spite of what we are, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, because of who you are, you've changed us and gave us your righteousness that we might be able to stand before you. Lord, that we might even enjoy you on this side of eternity and your great faithfulness and the work that you want to do in and through us, if we'll just ask you to fulfill it, Lord, that we might just watch you work in our lives and enjoy and be amazed at your amazing grace. May you draw our hearts closer to you and to one another, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.